lesson, moving through the community with his disciples. Apparently, Peter didn't pack enough sack lunches for everyone, and they got hungry, and there was a beautiful field of wheat. And so they pluck some heads of wheat and eat the raw berries. But there's watchers. There's those who are saying in the background, "Ah, you broke the rules. Why do you do what's not lawful on the Sabbath day?" But that's the role of the scribes and the Pharisees. They make it their job to make clear and make in more detail flesh out what the role of the Sabbath is and the Sabbath restrictions. And before we get too critical of those folks, as we often do, we ought to remind ourselves that the scribes were providing in their day much needed helpful interpretation of the Sabbath and all of the laws associated with Judaism. In order to keep God's people more faithful to who they were called to be. Because if you read the Torah in itself, and you begin to see all the laws there, it can become very confusing. And so it was the role of the scribes and the Pharisees to try to clarify. And so they developed a whole other body of literature called the Mishnah, which interpreted the Torah, the law. So there's a role for the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus says, you know, the Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. I've used this on more than one occasion. When we tend to get too rule-bound and lose sight of the compassion of the law to the letter of the law. Jesus seems to indicate that the Sabbath is not an end in itself. The Sabbath is a gift of God to the people of God, not for a burdensome restriction, but for rest, for renewal of their bodies and renewal of the earth. And we see this rhythm throughout the Old Testament of Sabbath. But it had become lifeless. It lacked compassion. And we see again, Jesus enters the synagogue and there meets a man who has a withered hand. And Jesus orders the man to stand up and before everyone and ask an ironic question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? This time the critics are silent. And Jesus, or at least Mark's interpretation here, is that their hearts were hard. And he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he obeys and is healed. It's good not to work on the Sabbath, but is it also good not to do good work on the Sabbath? Jesus' opponents would surely find that it's good to do work, but such good work ought to be postponed until after the Sabbath. It would be only a few hours to come. What's the urgency? This man's had a withered hand for many, many years. But the rush, the urgency is Jesus, and Jesus comes to bring the kingdom of God with healing and wholeness and welcome for all people. So why not get on with it? What better time than now, even if it's Sabbath? What better place than here, even if it's the synagogue with all these onlookers, both those that are supportive and those that are critical? One of Mark's favorite little words that is often translated in some translations as immediately. appears over and over in Mark's gospel. Everything seems to speed up in Mark's gospel. That depicts Jesus moving from one thing to another, almost in a breathless tempo, to bring in and usher in the kingdom, the reign, the rule of God in a new way, to fulfill the law. And surely Mark wants us to read and respond to this gospel with an urgency that fits our day. And Jesus looks around at the scribes and the Pharisees with a kind of sadness laced in a little bit of anger. Sad that the religious leaders who ought to be welcoming the long-awaited kingdom of God hold back, ask questions, put up roadblocks. Because where there's need, where there's urgency, where there's hunger, where there's need for healing, there needs to be an immediate and compassionate response. This morning, I'd like to wade in to the water a little bit of this theme of healing in the Bible. Healing stories appear many, many times. But it's a subject that I'll let you know that I'm a little uncomfortable with. Why? Because I grew up in a time when I saw faith healers. In the 1970s, there was a charismatic movement, and there were people out there that were reportedly good at healing people. And I can imagine that these were used by God. I'm not judging that. But I'm also well aware that there are many people that came with a sense of expectancy who were not healed and were harmed by such attempts. Moreover, I have a great appreciation for the medical community, for modern science, and believe that scientific understandings open the door to medical process, and that God and the Spirit of God is in that. Healing, the medical community, not divorced from the healing that God brings to us. But I'm also well aware that doctors and medicine and those that are part of that healing community do not attempt or suggest that they are divine or God. They are human. They do their best. But sometimes the best isn't good enough, because our bodies eventually weaken and die. All people that were healed by Jesus in the Bible eventually died. I believe that Jesus' healing stories are best seen in the context of the overflowing graciousness of God's divine love and compassion for people in pain. The word compassion comes from the Latin word to suffer with, compassio. The ability not to pity, but to see the pain in the face of the other, to see whatever it is in the face of the other, and respond with a kind of willingness to enter into that suffering. As Jesus says, these good works are signs. They're signs of the outbreak of the kingdom of God in our midst. So when he rebukes the demons, he's releasing the hostages from their captivity. And every time Jesus intervened and healed someone, it was a vivid demonstration that this is the way the world is supposed to be. This is shalom. This is salvation, to use Hebrew and Greek terms. The wholeness goes far beyond physical healing and curing of disease, to the healing of the cosmos, which we believe is the will and way of divine love. It's the compassionate God which Jesus models and invites us to model, so that it's entirely possible to be healed but not cured of our illness. On the other hand, I believe that we can be sick without symptoms or disease. We can bear no sign of sickness in our physical bodies and yet be unwell. Our lives might be infected by anger, by jealousy, insecurity, impatience, greed. You see it in our culture. We see it sometimes within ourselves rising up. So there, I think, are markers of wholeness. We see in ourselves that perhaps sometimes a capacity for forgiveness or acceptance, which I believe are markers of wholeness. Sense of humor, an ability to go about in this world with vitality, with a sense of self and the other. Ability to identify our emotions welling up within us and express those in healthy ways. Meaningful relationships with others without a kind of dependency or excessive independence. The healthy person knows limitations and has appreciation for the transcendent. These, I think, are markers of wholeness which far transcend physical manifestations. Flannery O'Connor, who is an early 21st century author, lived all of her life with lupus. During that time, she wrote two novels and countless short stories in her brief 39 years of life. Her friends at one point, I read, urged her to go to Europe to Lourdes, to a place that's known for healing properties. And she wrote that she had never been anywhere but sick. Sickness is the place that she continued to explore, not resisting it, but embracing her illness as a kind of roadmap, a kind of way that instructed her for her life's journey. Her spirit, through that, was seasoned, was deepened, was enriched for her call as a writer. Flannery O'Connor was never cured, but she was whole. She lived deeply, thoughtfully, and well. As we look around us, we notice sickness in our society. Not just physical sickness, but sickness even of systems. Systems that we observe of government, of law, of economics, and even religion. So badly, all of them in need of healing and wholeness. I want to just do a very quick kind of flyover, you might say, of the biblical landscape related to healing. As I looked in some of my commentaries, I read that there are about 40 passages in the Old Testament, starting already in Genesis, that specifically mention healing and healing stories. We might remember the story of Naaman, this prominent foreign military commander who suffered from a skin disease and was kind of at his wit's end and found healing by dipping into the Jordan River 7 times, even though he was offended by being suggested that he do so. It's a wonderful ending where Naaman is healed, but we wonder, in the ancient world, there were any number of skin conditions that would have received the label leprosy. And throughout the Bible, we come across cases not only of physical healing, but of emotional healing. Consider Psalm 147, where it says, "He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds." Speaking not of physical healing, but of emotional, maybe spiritual healing. And we see it again in Isaiah 53, that famous servant text where he says, "But he," speaking of the suffering servant, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore the punishment that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed." These famous lines are the entire text of two chorus in Handel's Messiah. And there are countless, as I mentioned, New Testament stories of healing. Some said around 59 different passages now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, maybe even John, repeat some of the same healing stories. But Jesus seems to be very active in attending to healing, to a malformed hand in today's text, but also to high fever, paralysis, blindness, and so forth. These stories are well known. However, there is another psychological dimension to this healing, where we often hear of demon-possessed folks that are healed. Demon possession, the kind of physical illness that we would categorize in the sense of mental illness. We would say a very unsatisfactory description. But the reality is we see the demonic. We see demonic in our society, where a nation state such as Israel, whose people endured the Holocaust, inflict similar suffering on other of God's children in Palestine and Gaza. Surely demonic. But the Bible has, I conclude, has many stories of healing, but is very short on explaining this healing. It appears to me that God wants for people to be whole, not only physically whole, but spiritually, emotionally, and socially. Joseph Campbell was one of the famous writers who wrote on myth and mythology. And in a famous book, Campbell says, and I quote, "It has always been the prime function of mythology to supply the symbols that carry the human spirit forward." The symbols that carry the human spirit forward. So this is tremendously helpful, I think, in understanding these healing texts that we might say are mythologies that help us understand the human spirit, that help us understand the kingdom of God, so that these stories may or may not be literally true, but are true nonetheless in the sense that they carry forward the divine purpose and plan of God. I think the healing does not end in the New Testament, but continues on in the Now Testament, where God invites us to be a healing community through this congregation, and I see it. Not only in the ways in which a number of you have given your lives to a ministry of healing through the medical community, through hospice chaplaincy, through teaching and formation, healing the mind, through psychological healing of therapists and counselors and pastors. However, the responsibilities don't just end there with career, but it involves all of us in this healing community, in this compassionate community. And I'm so proud of this congregation for your healing care, your compassionate care. You don't wait for a pastor to show up. You step up and find ways to show compassionate care. Let me just enumerate a few of the experiences that I've seen in this congregation. You are good at comforting those who are dealing with illness or grieving losses of a family or loved one. I've seen it happen in many different ways. You provide food for those facing illness and treatment in need of care. You help in times of need, support in many ways. You've assisted in the transition of a new family settling in our community through our resettlement coalition. Many of you have been part of what we call a circle of support, coordinating ongoing care, making calls, sending texts, going on walks, checking in. And I believe that your compassionate care is what our mission statement is all about in modeling Jesus. And is used by the Spirit to bring wholeness, even in the face of illness. I'm thankful that we can be and bring ourselves to God and bring each other to God just as we are on a journey together in experiencing God's shalom for us, living in the time that is not yet. So continue to be a compassionate community. The compassionate Christ is among us. Look around and you'll see him. You'll see him in the face of each other. Amen.